Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for being here with us. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's wonderful to get to spend a Friday afternoon, evening, in some places a Saturday morning. If you're on the other side of the dateline, a happy Saturday morning to you. And we've got a really fun 2 hours. We're going to spend our 2 hours with Tim Staples. We're going to do internet open forum, and we're going to do our very best to get staff members from Catholic Answers to come here and ask their questions, because it's always fun when the staff gets a chance to ask their questions. And we like to share the staff with you.
But the problem is they're too smart.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's...
They ask me hard questions.
Yeah. Yeah. It's not like when your kids are on, though.
They kill me.
Tim, thanks for being here and doing this with us.
Great to be with you, brother.
Author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, but also the author, I think, before too long, of Behold the Lamb of God.
Yeah, well, that is going to... I'm working on the CASA course right now on the Eucharist.
It got a little bit preempted. Do they do enough? Have you doing enough?
Yeah.
Well, thanks for being here.
I kind of put that back on the shelf, but they're really dovetailing because they're both the Eucharist.
Oh, good. Oh, yeah.
But the CASA course is a little different animal, so hoping the CASA course to come out first.
Why don't they just record whatever you say on the CASA course, just put that into like one of those, you know, typing things,
right?
And then you got yourself a book.
It's pretty close to that because the study guide for the CASA course is pretty close to the script. Yeah. It's not the script, but it's pretty close to it.
I have to remember not to say the number. Darren has put it on the sheet here in front of me. Don't say the number because we're taking all our questions from the internet. Or if we can entice them to come in, the staff here, who it's always fun to get to visit with the staff on the air.
It's funny, too, because, you know, your well-known senility, you know.
I don't like to talk about that.
Is the impetus for the font being about 700 here. Don't say the number.
They make it giant because they know he'll say the number. Oh, he'll definitely say the number. Yes. Make it giant. All right. Well, you want to do some questions from the internet?
Let's do it, man.
And they come to us from all different ways. I mean, the internet has a lot of stuff now. You know, tweeting, Facebook, YouTube, the email, all that.
And so, we're actually allowed to be on some of them too, aren't we?
Every now and then they do. You're right. Like Twitter might discourage some of the things we say, but we don't get discouraged.
Yes.
All right, Melissa, we're going to do the first question comes from Melissa.
Yes.
If a person entered into an invalid marriage, for example, felt forced, can they subsequently make that marriage valid? For example, by willingly staying, praying for grace, offering the situation to God without doing something like renewing their vows. I assume they cannot just walk up the aisle like newbies anymore.
Yes, that's a great question. And generally speaking, ordinarily speaking, if you have an invalid marriage, it has to be convalidated. Okay. Right? Now, that doesn't mean you have to have a wedding, but it can be done with a priest. But it has to be convalidated because it's invalid. Now, there are other possibilities, things like radical sanation, where you can, in special circumstances, have whatever the impediment was taken care of. And so in a radical sanation, that which was invalid is made valid by virtue of the fact that the impediments are removed. So that's a rare situation.
Oh, that's
rare. It's not used very often.
Uh-huh.
Just ordinarily, you get it convalidated. And because, you know, as a Catholic, we need to understand when you enter into a marriage that is invalid, that is no marriage at all. You are living in objective, grave sin. You know, it's a very serious situation. Yeah. You know, in our culture, in our Catholic culture today, you know, it's almost, it's a nice bonus, you know.
Yeah.
Do you want to have it in the church? Well, not really. Maybe later, you know. And it's serious business. I think those sorts of attitudes toward the sacrament is just one of many signs that we need the new evangelization.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what John Paul was talking about, how we need to re-evangelize the Western world, and really the world.
But there's a lot of people, though, Tim, who I would think in their feelings might feel that their marriage is invalid. But how do they know? Like, well, I did feel forced. You know, maybe by circumstances I felt forced. You know, so but do your feelings matter in that case?
Right. No, the church presumes if you were married in the church, even though you may have some misgivings, the church presumes you have a valid sacramental marriage until, well, if you're both baptized. If one's not baptized, we presume a valid marriage until it can be proven otherwise.
Right.
And that's the way you should live in your marriage. You were married validly, quote unquote, right? Externally, the church says this is a valid marriage. And so the real issue doesn't arise until there's a problem in the marriage. Now, could that be part of the problem? Sure.
Yeah.
If a couple reaches a point where they have a real crisis of conscience, I don't think we're validly married. Well, then go talk to your priest.
Yeah. Oh, I see. Right.
You know, and square it away, because the church, you know, is all about wanting you and I to have a right relationship with God and with one another and have peace. So in order to get that peace, talk to your pastor. You can go over things and then get that peace in your conscience.
Thanks, Melissa. I hope that was helpful to you. Raul asks this. Raul says, I am embarrassed to ask this question. Besides the battle from the book of Revelation, where do we get the notion of Satan saying that he will not serve and that he is like God? I have no... Why are you embarrassed to ask that question, Raul?
Yeah, it's a great question.
You didn't do it. You're not responsible for what Satan did. Okay, so how do we get that notion?
Yeah, well, it's a very ancient tradition that goes all the way... Well, let's take them one at a time. First, let's talk about the non serviam.
Okay.
Ancient tradition goes back as far as you want to go. And the reason why is it's actually rooted in sacred scripture. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20. And if you read Jeremiah 2, it's in the voice of the king. The prophet is speaking in the voice of the king of Babylon and the arrogance of the king of Babylon who stands against God. And he's about to get crushed because he's standing against God. So, but in the midst of that communication, and this is the way prophecy works often in the Old Testament, in the midst of that communication, words begin to be spoken that have a polyvalent sense to them. This is more than just the king of Babylon speaking here. This is the voice of Lucifer. And so, and you see this here in Jeremiah chapter 2, and it's verse 20 where the king of Babylon says, non serviam, I will not serve, right? He's fighting against God. But if you read that carefully, you see that this is the voice of Satan. And really, that dovetails into the second part of the question, because it says, where does this come from? I will be like God. Well, that is a quote from Isaiah chapter 14. If you look at Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 12, this too is the voice of the king of Babylon. Same dude from Jeremiah chapter 2. But notice this. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? Now, the word day star in the Latin Vulgate becomes Lucifer. Right? So, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of dawn? So here, I mean, you see that in the Latin, it's understood this is Satan now speaking, because notice the words are in the voice of the king of Babylon, but notice how it changes to where you're not talking, this isn't the king of Babylon anymore, because it says, how you are fallen from dawn, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you are laid, you who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, I will ascend above the stars of God, right? And by the way, there's a ancient myth that says Lucifer says one day he'll exalt himself above God. Years ago, I was reading the Summa of St. Thomas Aquinas and happened upon Thomas pointing out that's a myth. Lucifer never says he'll exalt himself above God. Not even Lucifer is that stupid, right? As a contingent being, he knows his being is dependent ultimately upon God. To ascend himself above God is a logical contradiction that even a fallen angel
Can't make.
Can't descend no, to can't that depth of stupidity, right? We could do it. No, but it's cool. He doesn't say, I'll ascend to heaven above God, but above the stars of God, referring to the angels that are above him, and you and I.
Ah.
Because in Christ, of course, we are, you know, if you look at Revelation chapter 12, remember Mary's wearing a crown of 12 stars, right? The stars, symbol of the apostles. And Thomas points out that in the incarnation, and in through the incarnation, Christ, whose human nature, considered in and of itself, is beneath the angels. Remember? He descended in the humiliation of the incarnation and became a little lower than the angels,
right,
we see. But as a result of the hypostatic union, human nature is exalted above even the angelic. And through baptism, you and I are exalted above. I was just reading the other day Pope Urban IV, a great document called the Transiturus. It's just a brilliant document from the 15th century, and he talks about how all of us, because of our baptism, are exalted above. It's a papal bull. It's beautiful. Above even the angels. So here's the point. I will ascend above the stars of God. Lucifer couldn't stand anybody being over him, including right. the seraphim, because he was a cherubim, according to St. Thomas. He couldn't stand that. And he couldn't stand that incarnation idea of human nature being exalted above the angelic. And so here we get a sense here. Notice, I will ascend above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That is the quote that answers your question. I will be like the Most High. But notice, he doesn't say above, he says like. And do you hear the same words that he would later tempt Adam?
You will be like God.
You will be like God. He's offering them something that they've already been gifted. They're creating the image and likeness of God already. But just as Lucifer, who was also created in the image and likeness of God because he's a rational being, but he wanted to ascend himself by his own power, and that's what he tempts Adam and Eve with, right? You can be like God without God. And so when you read through Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 12, you'll see that this is no longer just the king of Babylon. This is Lucifer himself, and we get these insights into non serviam, I will not serve. I will be like the Most High, comes right from sacred scripture.
Raul, thank you very much for that question. We're doing an internet and staff open forum with Tim Staples this hour and next on Catholic Answers Live. We'll take a quick break and be back with more questions for Tim.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. We're doing an internet and staff open forum with Tim Staples this hour, and joined by one of the most important people here at Catholic Answers, the web manager, Chuck Gallucci. Hi, Chuck.
Hi.
Thank you for coming.
My pleasure.
Also, did you know this? Chuck, now the father of four. Is that right, Chuck? Four?
That's right. Four and under.
God, he's four and under.
He's just trying to pass me. It's all about passing me.
Trying to catch up at least.
Well, by the way, Chuck, now that since I never get to talk to you on the air, great job on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app.
Oh, thanks. Yeah, we had a team of people doing that. I just did our back end here, but yeah.
I don't know what any of that involved means. Yeah. But yes, good.
Thank you.
All right, Chuck, Father of Four Under Four, go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Yes.
Here's my question. I hope I can formulate it. Is there anything wrong with this following logic? Baptism baptizes you. You're baptized into the Catholic Church.
Correct.
The Catholic Church recognizes any Trinitarian form. As long as you use the Trinitarian form, it's valid.
With water.
With water. Part of the form.
Protestants. Actually, that's the matter.
So Protestants.
Let's get this correct.
Because So the Catholic Church recognizes Protestant baptisms.
Correct.
Therefore, Protestants are Catholic.
Well, no, they're not in full communion, but you could argue that if you have a Protestant baby baptized, he's as Catholic as Catholic can be because he has received baptism and there's no impediments whatsoever. Mm-hmm. But what happens is, Chuck, that once that child grows up, that's when the problems start, because Protestantism is related to the Catholic Church. And by the way, the Lumen Gentium, the Dogmatic Constitution of the Church, just in a beautiful three paragraphs, paragraph 14, 15, and 16, in Lumen Gentium lays out beautifully our relationship with those who are atheists, unbelievers, non-Christians, and then Christians and the Orthodox, and it kind of lays out the distinction. And basically, here's the distinction, Chuck. We have the language the council uses is those who are not baptized can be related to the church in various ways.
Okay.
Related. Through their desire for truth, for example, if they're an atheist, there's a theoretic possibility they can be related to us in a way known to God alone and so forth. Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, in fact, Muslims are closer to us than the others that I mentioned because their belief in the one God, and Jews. These are all related to us or can be by their desire for truth, and by their cooperation with the grace of God given to them right where they are in a manner known to God alone. However, once you get into the baptized, then the church says they are joined to us. Those outside
are related.
Are related.
Or can be related.
In some mysterious way. But now, because of baptism, they are truly joined to us. This is why, you know, as far back as the Council of Florence, you have when the Holy Father invited the Patriarch of Constantinople to come to the council. He calls him his brother in Christ, right? Invites his brother in Christ to come to the council, and tremendous things happen. There was actually a reunification for a brief time. Why? How can that be? He's a schismatic, man. How can? Because of our baptism.
Yeah.
They are our brothers in Christ. And so are our Protestant friends, but the church says they are separated brethren. So they're brothers and they're joined to us in as much as they have that valid baptism. And of course, the Orthodox are even closer because they have seven sacraments. But they are joined to us, but that joining is an imperfect communion. Why? Because they don't have the fullness of that union that comes through the common profession of faith. You can have the sacrament of baptism, but if you don't have then the sacrament of the Eucharist, your union is less perfect than it would be if you had the Eucharist. If you had the common profession of faith, your union would be full, but it's not. So does that make sense?
It does.
So the Protestants are joined to us. But what's really interesting to get at your question, Chuck, is that baby, let's say you have a Lutheran who believes in infant baptism and he's baptized, that baby doesn't have any impediment whatsoever. So he is, in that sense, fully Catholic. He's as Catholic. If he dies in that state, he's going straight to heaven, no purgatory time, mm-hmm. right? Because he's Catholic in that sense. But when he gets older and learns, oh, the papacy, that's bogus. Ah,
that creates a kind of impediment. Then.
It creates a imperfection in that joining. But go ahead.
But they're still baptized and therefore part of the Catholic, the one Catholic Church.
Yes.
And so the question is, you have many Catholics, professed Catholics who, for example, maybe deny the real presence.
Yes.
I mean, that's very, that's
it's actually big, becoming too common.
Yeah,
right.
It's very
yes.
common.
Yes.
So how are those Catholics yes. more Catholic than, say, a Protestant who's baptized right. into the Catholic Church and maybe
that's right.
maybe say is indifferent. Maybe says, well, maybe it is really Jesus.
They're not.
He's,
the Protestant, quote unquote, is more Catholic than the Catholic.
Right.
And that's a fact. In fact, I would refer you back to that same three paragraphs, in particular, zero in on paragraph 14, because the fathers at Vatican Council II talk about how that there are many who are in the church, and it uses the phrase, in body, but not in spirit.
Yeah.
Those who do not profess the complete profession of faith that we must, and remember, in order to receive a sacrament validly, you have to say, I believe all the Catholic Church teaches to be revealed by God. If you can't say that, you can't receive at least you can't licitly receive a sacrament, all right? Because you're in sin. You're not in full communion with the church. So the person who denies the real presence is not in full communion with the Catholic Church, should not be receiving the Eucharist. In fact, when he does, objectively, he's committing sacrilege.
Wow.
Whereas where you have that baby that's a Protestant, that baby is on his way to heaven. That Catholic is on his way to hell, objectively speaking. And by the way, that's not Tim Staples speaking. That's what paragraph 14 of Lumen Gentium, it says. Not only that, that Catholic who is in the church in body but not in spirit, not only will he not, in fact, it says, not only can he not go to heaven, but he will receive the harsher judgment. Why? Luke chapter 12, verse 48, to whom much is given, much is required. So the Protestant's in a lot better shape than that Catholic.
Can I ask a follow-up?
You already asked a follow-up, Chuck.
Right,
yes, but
okay.
Now you can ask a follow-up to the follow-up.
Okay,
think I wasn't paying attention,
this
Chuck.
This is a follow-up to a follow-up. This is maybe a question more of your opinion on approach.
Okay.
So if it's true that Protestants are baptized into the Catholic Church, and it's not false to say that they are therefore Catholic.
It's an imperfect communion. The reason why we don't say they are Catholic is because they cannot make that profession of faith.
Okay, that was my follow up. Like, how come I never hear it phrased that way? I'm wondering, like, is the reason we don't? If I had a Protestant friend, is the reason I wouldn't say that to him? Well, technically, bud, you're Catholic. Is it because it's rude, or because I could see if there's good rapport and we're both of good will and we have a great friendship and banter, I could say that to him and it would be true. And it might, I could imagine that planting a seed or getting the gears turning.
It can also come across.
Is it maybe generally a bad approach?
Yeah, it is. And this is, I think, part and parcel of what St. Ignatius of Loyola says, you know, thinking with the mind of Christ, thinking with the mind of the church. You know, listen to the language that the church uses.
Mm-hmm.
And use that language because, yeah, even though technically you're right, it's an imperfect communion, but in as much as they have scripture, baptism, the grace that they have ultimately comes through the Catholic Church. That is a fact. That's a dogma of our faith. It's an infallible teaching of the church that there's no salvation apart from the Catholic Church. Everybody in heaven, Chuck, is Catholic, mm-hmm. right? Some of them are going to find out in purgatory that they're Catholic. But that the bottom line. But I believe the important point here is because there is not a full communion, you don't want to fall into a sort of false irenicism, right? That says, "Oh, they're Catholic." A peace where there is no peace.
Okay,
right.
That's not Chuck. Chuck is not falling into peace where there is.
Well, but inadvertently, really unwittingly, you can do that because if you decide I'm going to declare they're Catholic already. When the church says, oh, no, they're not.
Oh, yeah, I see.
That's saying there's a union that really doesn't exist. Because in order for them to be fully Catholic, They have to make that profession of faith and say, I believe all that the Catholic Church teaches and revealed by God. Otherwise, we can't give that title of Catholic to them.
Okay, Chuck?
Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks for everything you
Take
do here,
guys.
Chuck. Chuck Gallucci, web manager, now father of four. Four under four. I didn't realize that. Wow. That's why he looks so tired.
That's
I thought it was all the web
that's
work. Married and happy, he said.
And tired and happy.
Oh, tired and happy too. Yeah, right. Thanks, Chuck. Tim Staples is our guest. We're taking questions from the internet and from the staff here at Catholic Answers. We will continue to do that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
According to divine command, we should give God worship, but how do we know if we're doing it right? Is worship a form of self-help? To make me feel better? A form of social activism or even a commodity? Or is it something that transcends all of those? In Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth, Father Jeff Kirby cuts through the misguided modern notions about God and religion and takes you back to the foundation for true worship. God's revelation about himself. From his first contact with his chosen people to the culmination of his revelation in Jesus Christ, God shows us what religion is supposed to be like and how to make the practice of it a lifelong virtue in our lives. Order your copy of Real Religion by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. That's nice that Chuck came in. I think people don't realize sometimes the quality of people that we work with, really, really high quality people, and Chuck is among them. And we'll be hearing from more of the staff as we go through these 2 hours, because we're taking our questions from the internet and from the staff here at Catholic Answers, who have, am I supposed to reveal this? I don't know, who've been promised donuts if they come in and ask ask questions.
But they have to save some for me.
Yeah, they do not go through all of those donuts. Okay, so here's one from the internet for you. This comes from Ron, who asks, how is Ur called Ur of the Chaldeans in Genesis when that culture didn't appear until centuries later? Way to go, Ron.
I tell you, we've got some sharp listeners.
Yeah.
You're right. It's a great question, because Chaldean culture is generally understood to have come to be in about the 9th century BC. So this is centuries later from, you know, what we're talking about here, 1800, 1900 BC. So what's going on? Well, this is an example of why. This is one among many, many reasons why we know that the Old Testament was written and then redacted over a period of roughly 1,500 years. You know, it wasn't all written by Moses in the sense that he penned the entire... I mean, my goodness, if you look at Deuteronomy, the end of the thing, you at least got to give us this, that Joshua had, or somebody wrote that.
Because Moses did not write it
after. He didn't write about his own death afterward. But anyway... The point is, as Cardinal Ratzinger, I think, beautifully lays out in his book, In the Beginning. I've recommended that so many times.
Mm-hmm.
It's a beautiful book, that the Torah is redacted over a period of about 1,000 years. It's, or more than 1,000 years. It's fine. No, it would be right about 1,000 years that the Torah was redacted, because the Torah, that is the first five books, was completed about the 5th century BC. So those books would be about 1,000 years, but other parts of the Old Testament were still being written even after that. So the bottom line is, the reason why it's called Ur the Chaldees is because when the final redactor is putting, you know, Genesis together.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
That's the name of the culture
that's living
out
there,
of which,
yeah,
Abraham would have come, and that is the culture that's living there then. So,
oh, okay.
Yeah, it's kind of like if you and I are writing a paper today about what's going on in the Middle East. We don't use the title of the countries as they were 1,000 years ago.
Right. You don't say like the Transjordan section of the Ottoman Empire. You just say Jordan.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay.
Exactly.
Thanks, Ron. That's a good one. That was a really good one.
Really good.
This comes from Rome. The person's name is Rome. Why are angels illustrated using human images with wings, where the Bible paints these angels having very weird features?
Well, actually, Rome, the Bible presents angels in various ways. Sometimes they appear looking like men, like in Genesis chapter 18, the famous three visitors to Abraham.
All right.
They simply look like men. But you also have Isaiah chapter 6, the first four verses, where they do have wings, although they have three sets of wings. You know, that would have looked a little funky, you know, three sets of wings, not just the two. And so, you know, angels, we have to remember, are pure spirits. It's hard for us to even fathom. In fact, we can't fathom what that is. We don't know what that is. What is pure spirit? It has no material being. And so, you know, all we can really say is what it's not. It's
right.
It doesn't have, because we don't know what pure spirit is. The only way you can know pure spirit is through a intuited intellectual comprehension. And by the way, that's what the beatific vision will be, is a directly intuited intellectual comprehension of God. And as a result of that, God as he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, though we won't fully comprehend him, because only God can fully comprehend God, we'll comprehend him in accordance with the gift of grace we are given in this life and our cooperation with that grace at the point of our death. This is why the Blessed Virgin Mary comprehends God greater than all the angels and saints combined, because she had both the greatest gift and the greatest of cooperation. Hence, she knows God, comprehends God in a fuller way than all other created beings combined. And so, but the same thing applies to angels, because it's in the comprehension of God that we will then be able to comprehend the angels, and we'll be able to comprehend each other. Because you're a mystery to me, Si, but you know what? In heaven, we will know even as we are known. We are really going to be close, Si, when we get to heaven.
I know.
That's why, you know, you should love one another now, this side of the veil, because you're really going to live with them forever.
But not as they are now. That's helpful,
right,
to think.
That's
they,
right,
too, will be transformed. So that, like, if you had to live with me for eternity, as I am now, that would be off.
No, because we'd kill each other over and over and over.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. But, you know, anyway, just to put a bow on the question, I said all that to say this. Angels have to, like God, when he appears, he has to condescend, to use Chrysostom's word, St. John Chrysostom. You know, he has to condescend to take a form. The word was made flesh, right? Well, angels are the same way. They have to appear in ways to where you and I can see them, and God allows them to do that. But that's not who they are in their essence, right? These are appearances, and there's also, I love the way Thomas Aquinas and others speculate as to exactly, you know, Thomas says they compress the air, you know, Okay, great, Thomas. That, you know, they didn't have...
Oh, is that what he... Oh, yeah. That's how they appeared.
How they appear, yeah. We don't know.
We don't know how they do it. Yeah.
Yeah, we don't know. And so the wings, yes, it has a root in sacred scripture. It develops over centuries in our tradition. But you also notice in our iconography, angels are not always the same. You know, you have the little cherub fellas.
Right.
You know, Botticelli loves those little... You know, the yeah. little fat little baby angels, but you also have Michael who is going to war with the sword. I mean, I love our iconography when it comes to angels because you get, you know, the difference between Saint George and Saint, well, he's a saint, not an angel, but Saint Michael versus the others is quite a gulf. But really, doesn't that communicate the wide range of ministries of the angels?
Okay, so I'm going to actually follow up with my own question since we're doing staff questions, because I asked Father Hugh one time to, this is basically my question, and I know things by seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, and smelling. Yes. Like that's how I have these perceptions come in, and then I have asked questions about those, and I process the question. That's how I know things, okay? Mm-hmm. So I don't understand how an angel who can't see, hear, taste, touch, or smell can know anything. So I asked I asked him to explain that to me. He explained it beautifully. I did not understand any of it. I still don't know how does an angel...
Okay, well, let me take a shot.
Okay, yeah.
All right. I think the key is first to understand what you just defined as the way we come to know is very incomplete, right? Because we have a spiritual nature as well as a material nature, you have to make the distinction between us and German shepherds. German shepherds, right, dogs, cats, birds, and bats, only know the material reality before them. But
okay.
Because we have a spiritual nature, we have a power of the soul called the power of abstraction. When I look at you, right. Different than a German shepherd, he just sees, you know, alpha male.
Right. Boy, does he, yes.
Right?
Right.
But I abstract the form, your spiritual nature,
right.
The form of manness.
Right.
And I can know your spiritual component in as much as you are risible, right? You can laugh. You have an intellect and a will, a spiritual nature. I can know that about you.
Right.
So I know much more about the created order than just what I see, taste. And that applies not only to you, but all things, because everything has a form. Yes. Everything has a nature.
Right.
And so I'm able to abstract that spiritual component that is the thing that I am looking at. Okay, so with angels now, they simply think of them as having that spiritual component alone.
Yes.
They know the world of the forms like you and I know right?
Yeah.
They know the form of that as well as the form of this. They actually know this better than we do. They know what this thing is because they know it inside and out because they know the form of the thing. They know you as well. See, this is why Lucifer has insights into you that we don't, because he knows you.
He uses those to his advantage.
Because he sees inside. Now, he doesn't have access to your intellect and will, but he does to your imagination.
Yeah.
He knows your tendencies and so forth. He knows you in way better than your wife knows you, right? He knows you better. So all I'm saying is with the angels then, they don't need eyeballs to be able to see. They comprehend the forms. They comprehend the real essence of things that gives them much better vision, if you will, because it's a vision. You've heard me say this before, Cy, when we talk about the beatific vision, it's analogous to, you know, the physics student who is struggling with a problem and he can't get it, and then he goes, I see.
Yes.
It's not that he doesn't see.
That's right.
His eyeballs are not even involved. It was an intellectual comprehension, right? He could, with his eyeballs, look at the problem all day long, and all it is, it's just a bunch of stuff down there. But it's the spiritual comprehension that is the real essence of knowledge.
Yes.
That's what knowledge is. And, you know, that's kind of the best we can do, but it kind of gets you to that, right up to the... to, you know, the horse being led right up to the trough there.
Yeah, it's like we can know it,
but you can't quite grasp it completely.
That's helpful. Yeah,
but at least you can see how the angels comprehend everything all at once because of their spiritual natures, to where they know this thing better than I do.
Yeah.
Right? That's the best we can do.
Thanks, Tim.
Does that help at all?
It does. Yeah, but it particularly helps when you say we can get right up to the edge, but we can't fully grasp it, because I think that's where I am is...
Yes.
I don't know what it is for, because I know what it is for the physics problem. The senses are involved, and then the spirit gets involved following the input to the senses. Well, there's no input to the senses for the
Because
for
they
the
don't
angel.
Need it.
That's the part that is hard.
But that's the advantage of the angels, because you and I need the senses, and that's why we learn discursively, because we have to go from A to B to C. They see all things at once and comprehend. It's right from the get-go, because all that we're talking about, reading and trying to figure it out, those are all limitations that they don't have.
Yeah, they go right past that part, right to comprehension.
That's right.
All right, we'll take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley of the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He was a Jesuit, a cardinal, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Robert Bellarmine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, including helping to draft two important catechisms that defended church teachings during the Protestant Revolt. Pope Clement VIII named Bellarmine a cardinal because, as the Pope put it, Bellarmine had not his equal for learning.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. We're doing a fun open forum for this Friday. Tim Staples here with us, and we're sharing questions that we receive via the internet, a usual internet open forum, but also staff members coming in to ask their question. And I even got in on that. I got to ask my question, and I'm very grateful for your answer, Tim. Now we have Heavy Metal Thomas here to ask a question. Heavy Metal Thomas, why are you called Heavy Metal Thomas?
More or less because that's kind of the reason I was hired, because my music taste is very similar to that of our chief operating officer, John Sorensen.
You have insight into the real hiring practices.
That
now,
there were other reasons.
You did work here as an intern for a long time before getting hired.
Yes.
But you two bonded over heavy metal.
Correct.
Uh-huh. And now you are a social media specialist here at Catholic Answers.
Also correct.
Which you're very, very good at.
He really is.
That. Yeah. Yeah.
And he's a pretty funny guy, too.
Yeah. And it's funny because people like Tim and I, what you do is in an area that we don't understand at all. So we're like, it's like magic. Is he doing magic? Social media is amazing to us. So good for you, Thomas. All right. Not social media. Heavy Metal Thomas.
Either one works.
Go ahead. Go ahead with your question.
It's funny that you say I'm good at my job, because I'm actually going to ask Tim to do it for me. Posted an article today that we ran, and someone asked a follow-up question, and I'm not entirely sure how to respond. So,
So you're getting Tim to do your job right now.
There you go.
Precisely.
Good job, Heavy Metal Thomas.
Thanks for hyping me
up. But actually, it's part of my job to do part of his job.
Well, that's true. Yeah. Well, that's true for all of us. People should know that. Like, if there's an apologetics question that we don't know the answer to, anybody, we can ask Tim and he'll help us through it.
That's it.
And we love him for it.
Yes,
so I'll just give him the question, because it's pretty straightforward. If Jesus ascended with a glorified body, does this mean that God, the second person of the Trinity, is both material and immaterial permanently?
Excellent question. Yeah. And the answer is yes. And that is a very important dogma of the faith, that in the incarnation, what we have, my rock and roll friend, is a substantial union of the human nature, divine nature, in the one divine person. because it's a substantial union, it is permanent. God was all in when it came to the incarnation, because now when you talk about the what does substance, substantial being, what does that mean? The substance is the thing itself. Like when we talk about this crucifix, the substance is the totality of the thing. So when you say Jesus in heaven for all eternity, his substance is to be God-man. Wow. That means there's no going back, because he is all in. It would, in fact, it would be contrary to God's wisdom, therefore contrary to God's nature, to renege on that.
Yeah, he can't go back on it.
Once he can't go back on that substantial union. Isn't that cool?
That's very cool.
You know, and really, that's love. You know,
yeah, why do that other than love. For love of us? Yeah.
God committed himself in a way that no human mind could ever have fathomed. In fact, this is absurd. What does St. Paul say? It's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. The whole idea of God becoming man. We had a rabbi in this building a couple of times. I invited a local rabbi who, by the way, just died about a year ago. He was a good man. Rabbi Rosenthal. God bless him. But we talked about that. And that was basically his response. It was just, no, that's crazy. God can't become man. But we pressed him on it. I think it was Jimmy pressed him on it and said, are you saying God can't? And the rabbi paused and he said, well, I suppose I can't say that he can't, but he wouldn't. That is absurd. Yeah. And we were watching a Jew, a rabbi, confirm what St. Paul said.
Right.
It's a stumbling block to the Jews and it's foolishness to the Greeks, but for us it is the love of God. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay his life down for his friends. Well, let's back it up. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, even the incarnation itself. As St. Irenaeus said, you know, he merited infinitely. He could have saved an infinite number of worlds just in the incarnation. That's the level of commitment in God becoming man. Anyway, thanks for asking that question, because it's a good one.
What do you think, Heavy Metal Thomas?
That's spectacular. I'll try to condense that down into a social media comment. But yeah,
right. Well, you can by just saying yes. Like, the answer to the question is yes.
I could, absolutely. And then I'd be right back in here for the inevitable. Clear that up a bit more, please.
Well, point him to this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'll do that.
Thank you, Heavy Metal Thomas. Another question for Tim from the internet. This one comes from Cindy, who asks, if you need to be in a state of grace to receive communion, but assuming that you're in a state of grace is a mortal sin, how can we receive?
Ah, boy, that's a great question. There's a flaw in your reasoning, though, because the key is your usage of the term assume, to assume. What the church teaches is it would be presumptuous for us to declare, a la the Protestant, I am saved. I know if I die right now, I am going to heaven. That is to declare with metaphysical certainty that you are saved. But even there, the church is not absolute, because the Council of Trent, Session 6 on Justification, says, apart from a private revelation. So someone can have a private revelation, and you can probably think of some who did.
How about those three children from Fatima?
That's right, the three children from Fatima, Lucia, Jacinta, and what's the other one? Whatever the third one was.
Wait, now, I'm going to have to think of it. Go ahead, finish your answer, and I'll think about it.
Lucia, Jacinta, and?
It's the boy.
Yes, what's his name? I can picture him, but I can't think of his name. Anyway. But so the key here is, yes, it would be presumption, and that would be a sin. In fact, that's a very dangerous sin, to presume upon God, right? It's the defect of hope, right? And we can presume is, you know, one extreme where we fall short of the virtue of hope. And then despair is the other extreme, right? We maintain the middle there, all right? But there is, and here's the key to answering your question. Great questions, by the way. And we make the distinction between metaphysical certainty, that's what would be presumptuous, apart from that private revelation, as I said, But we have to have a level, what we call moral certainty, that we're in a state of grace before we can receive communion, right? So it's not a sin to say, I believe I am in a state of grace, therefore I can receive communion. Because that's not metaphysical certainty. That's not an absolute certainty. You're not declaring yourself to be God here. And if you want a biblical text that really lays this out beautifully, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, where St. Paul says concerning the Corinthians, he says, brethren, it is a very small matter for me to be judged by you or any man's judgment. He says, I don't even judge my own self. He says, I have nothing on my conscience, but I am not thereby justified. Therefore, judge not until such time when the Lord comes, and then shall the hidden motives of the heart be manifest, and then shall each man have his reward from God. So notice, Paul says, I can't judge my own soul as being worthy of heaven. That is where the sin would be involved. If I say, oh yeah, man, apart from that private revelation.
Yes,
right. Right. If I say, yes, I know, St. Joan of Arc famously, are you in a state of grace? I hope so.
Yeah, right? Exactly.
Basically,
right. That's
she
what
gave,
she said, yeah.
If in I, essence.
If I am, may God keep me there, and if I'm not, may he bring me there.
That is the most brilliant, totally biblical and Catholic.
Don't get me started on Joan of Arc.
That's right. But that's the key. So there, it's not wrong to make that a moral judgment. My goodness, if we couldn't do that, we couldn't live, we couldn't function as human beings. You know, if we can't make moral judgments concerning the actions of others and as well ourselves, we couldn't have courts of law. We couldn't have, you certainly couldn't be a parent. you got to make judgments constantly, but you make that distinction between moral certainty. You know what? I know you stole that cookie, Luke. Don't look at me like that.
Oh, why do you pick on Luke? You know he's watching.
That's right. I know what you did. But then again, you know, we can't make those absolute declarations. So that's the key.
Thanks, Cindy, very much. Francisco.
Francisco.
I'm talking to you, Francisco.
Francisco. How could I have forgotten?
I know. Well, first of all, I'm amazed that you forget anything because I sit, like, the stuff that you remember, it shocks me. Like, there's no way a human being can remember all this. And
I'm
then you forget
old.
Francisco's name.
I'm getting old.
Yeah. Everybody who knows Luke just thinks he's the finest person.
Yes.
He's such a good guy.
I just Luke. Pick on him.
I know. And but he can have a – go ahead, get a cookie right now. You have my permission, Luke. I know you're watching. Go get a cookie, Luke. Oh, I almost gave out the phone number. It's open forum today. Who we got lined up to ask questions? Andrew coming in to ask a question? Christine coming in to ask a question? Yeah, you're eating a donut, Andrew. You're coming in here to ask. That's what the donuts are for, people who come in and ask
brain
a question.
Brain food.
Yeah, right. And is it going to be a Chaldean Catholic question or a more universal – we don't know. Because he's in
it. Maybe it'll be a Spider-Man question.
Yeah, he's wearing the Spider-Man shirt. That's a Chaldean Catholic in a Spider-Man shirt.
Yes.
That's, you know you're at Catholic Answers when you see that. all right. So the way it works today, we're doing open forum with Tim Staples. And all of our questions are coming from the internet or from our own staff members who have been promised donuts if they come in and ask a question. And I can see through the glass that some of them are eating the donuts. So I know we got more questions coming from staff after this. And we love to put our fellow staff members on the air because they're wonderful people, people we're very proud to be associated with. I was supposed to do ads this hour and I didn't do them, so let me just tell you right now, Summer Reading Challenge is still on. You can get the whole set of 44 20 Answers books at 70% off right now at shop.catholic.com. The other thing I was supposed to tell you earlier in the show was we've got a free ebook for you right now, and it's the real story of the Crusades and the Inquisition. Get your copy for free at shop.catholic.com. That's in the ebook format. Tim Staples is our guest, and it's always great to have Tim here, but we'd like to introduce you to some of our co-workers here at Catholic Answers, and they'll be in to ask more questions when we come back right after this on Catholic Answers Live. Are you going to have a donut at the break?
I'm
or are you
on
gonna
my
wait
way.
To, really? Valerie's watching.
Sorry, honey. Got to do it.
Sorry, these are Mary's donuts, and they're really good, and we're going to have them. All right, we'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples.